The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin our study this morning, where we will deal with the doctrine of faith rest. All right, the revelation of Bible doctrine and his understanding of it is dependent upon the spirituality of an individual being in conjunction and parallel with God in essence. That essence is God the Holy Spirit and our human spirit in isolation of the STA. And that way we can assimilate spiritual information in a state of spirituality, whereas in a state of carnality, we will simply approach doctrine in an academic form and will not truly gap grace apparatus perception. The spiritual aspects in regards to Bible doctrine and its design impact upon us as individuals. So it is necessary for the individual to make sure that they have employed the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, to deal with any personal sin of life they have. God forgives us of our sins experientially up to that point in time in our life. God the Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every one of us, then fills us. And in that capacity, our human spirit operates in tandem with God the Holy Spirit, and our brain computer assimilates this information undistorted by the sin nature, which is continuously antagonistic to the truth when left in and of its own accord and means in regards to being a fleshly part of our body. And obviously this is a way one comes to a pure understanding of the truth of Bible doctrine. We live in a lukewarm era. That is because people will not isolate the sin nature, including the pastors, and they present a mixture of truth and error because they let their sin nature influence them, and they tend to eisegete rather than exegete the truth of doctrine and otherwise miss the spiritual ramifications so embedded in regards to the doctrine itself. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your perfect plan. We thank you for the revelation of it, the very system by which you have designed for individuals of the human race to understand it. And we thank you for making that available to those who truly desire to know you, seekers in time, and want to have a relationship with you and are of such disposition of soul that they choose to be obedient and acclimate to the truth of your word in this respect. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us with truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We'll review here the doctrine of faith rest, an application. Obviously, sorely remiss, as we've seen in Rebekah and even Jacob's time of waiting upon God to fulfill the oracle concerning Jacob. And because of that, emotions rule, emotions run amok, and the STA leads with energy of the flesh because they will not truly embrace God's word and trust him to bring these things to fruition apart from any sin nature or devious activities on their part. So it behooves us to recognizing as examples in the Old Testament, the failure to do so, and the repercussions that people face because of that, to make sure that we understand this doctrine clearly, and that it is plugged in regards to our portfolio of application of doctrine at the highest level. So one, here, definition and introduction in regards to the doctrine. A, this doctrine addresses the principle of faith rest, the acronym F-R that we use, and its application for the Christian. Essentially, faith rest is as it sounds. B, the terminology is based on recognition of the veracity of Bible doctrine and the immutable power of God behind it. It is orientation to the very belief that Bible doctrine is indeed the revelation of God given to men, that as many believers often espouse, that the Bible is perfect, it is pure. Too often they run their lives in gross doubt due to corruption of that doctrine in their own lives, have not truly fallen through and applying it, given the evidence of their lip service not truly having the teeth in application in regards to their lives. It recognizes that the Scriptures, the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament combined, are pure truth. Revelation was given to man through a series of different individuals, through the principle of inspiration. God took certain positive individuals whom he knew would be intellectually honest and filled with God the Holy Spirit in their lives, and moved them to pen revelation given to them in regards to his plan for mankind. And this occurs, people make that claim, the Bible is written by men. Yeah, but these are not just any men. These are men who are as honest as you can find, at least they were during their penning the books and epistles that we find in the Bible. And they are exactly as, their words are exactly as God wants to reveal for men to ascertain and discern his plan for them and having relationship with him. And the Bible in and of itself, the 66 books of the Bible, one of the miraculous aspects of it is that it is in perfect harmony with one another, even though the Scriptures were penned over a series of some 500 or 600 years. And that in and of itself is unbelievable. The compilation of the books of the Bible after the original autographs were completed was then divinely protected through the principle of transmission, whereas God continued to utilize positive volition to evaluate and critique the original autographs and to recognize that which is harmony in regards to God's plan for their lives versus those things that had erroneous or superfluous aspects involved in them. The Apocrypha, obviously there are other letters written by some of the same people that maybe authored certain books in the Bible, but they were not the quality of purity of God's Word and not so intended in regards to God's plan in Revelation with respect to the Bible. So the Bible is supernatural in that regards, and we believe that these words are divinely inspired, whereas the author maintains their own personality, their style of writing, but their words are supernaturally protected through God the Holy Spirit, maintaining purity of what God intends to communicate in such fashion. And again, the fact that it is God's Word, we know that God is absolute truth. That is one of His attributes known as veracity. And therefore, God cannot lie. And these things we can depend upon in regards to being fulfilled with respect to history of mankind and our very lives in and of themselves. And then you combine that with the other attribute of God that provides the force or means to make sure these words are fulfilled in such fashion and exactly as penned. And that is His omnipotence. He is all-powerful. And you combine that then with His other attribute of immutability, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, He is dependable. Then you have a package of assurance. Everybody's big on insurance and assurance today in regards to our society, but God provides an assurance that all that He reveals to us, the very words of Scripture, every iota, every little I in English, every T will be crossed and I dotted in regards to its very fulfillment in this regards. And as I stated, many people, Christians, give the Bible lip service in this regards, but they run their lives like it is nothing more than a suggestion often, and go off on their own way and fold under the sin nature and human viewpoint rather than look into Bible doctrine to guide them and direct them. So faith rests. Exactly as it sounds, this technique is that we believe the Bible, and then we put our faith and trust in God, resting, to fulfill the words of Scripture. Faith rest technique, as it is, obviously produces in the believer certain promises of Scripture that are invaluable, such as RMA, providing a relaxed mental attitude in regards to situations. It helps arrest spasmodic emotionalism in regards to life. You know, people are going to spaz out emotionally and let emotions rule life, as well as plus H, happiness, joy, inner peace, and things of this nature. These things must come from within one's own heart, and that is to turn upon truly the depth of their faith and belief in regards to what they cling to as their assurance or determination in regards to things in life. So see, faith rest is the technique by which divine promises, that's Bible doctrine resident in the soul, are applied to the experience, the Christian experience, our daily life, of the positive believer. People, obviously, to the degree that they believe the Bible, they can enjoy a certain level of faith rest. But to the degree one does not embrace the Bible and Scriptures, they corrupt the faith rest in its intended impact overall in regards to their Christian life. So, to have maximum faith rest, it demands that one has maximum doctrine in regards to their thinking. Doctrine is incorporated into our souls. We'll take doctrine with us into our phase three in regards to the capacity of the soul to continue to maintain consciousness and intellectual comprehension, etc. And then what we do with doctrine in time, we take that resident doctrine and we apply it to whatever circumstance or situation we may be facing, and rather than freaking out, we can faith rest and attain and maintain that level of inner peace and comfort and solace and other things necessary to maintain a stability in regards to our Christian life. Yeah, we'll have our moments, but overall, see. Rebecca failed to put her trust in God to fulfill the words of the prophecy concerning Jacob. And there is no reason to think Rebecca is anything other than mature based on her tenure in regards to her life, in regards to her spiritual life. But it is one of those weaknesses. One of the beautiful things about the Bible, especially the Old Testament, as you deal with certain characters, etc., that have existed and lived in time, that it's real. The Bible doesn't gloss over things. Fundies, they love to gloss over things. They often like to look at things through their rose-colored glasses in life and things of this nature. The Bible is very real. It reflects the common human problems that all individuals face, including believers. It addresses and evidences the struggles that believers have that otherwise are positive. And they have areas of strength. They have areas of weakness. And sometimes areas of weakness is not remedied overnight. See, that, again, that's your Sunday mentality. Show up on a Sunday, let's do a rah, 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 pump you up, or church camp, or whatever. You know. And that'll keep you going. Well, it's temporal. It's superficial. Doctrine in the soul, consistent doctrine in the soul, is that which keeps you going and keeps you stable in this respect. So, a major part of faith rest is thinking divine viewpoint. This recognizes that there's two pools of thought that one can draw from in regards to life in and of itself. And divine viewpoint is the content of Scripture. It's the way God thinks. And His thinking, obviously, isn't lying to us. It will not lie to us. And His thinking is most often over and beyond our normal academic way of considering things often in life, as His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Obviously, He's not influenced by human viewpoint, the other pull. He's not influenced by evil. So his thoughts are going to always be righteous. They're always going to be pure. They are perfect. People say in life they strive for perfection, whatever field or whatever they're going after. Yeah, well, good luck with that, and I don't believe in luck. See, I believe in divine providence. There's a reason for everything. If there's not, then the evolutionary field of science has at least something correct in their life. It's by happenstance. No, it's not. Obviously, I speak as if insane when I give them any credit at all. But, either way, so divine viewpoint, that's what Bible class is all about. The church has mostly abandoned the very reason why it's to be in existence and why you have the spiritual gifts the way they're supposed to function, especially the communicative gifts. And that is to purely and correctly and accurately and consistently reveal and explain the Scriptures and what God expects for us so that we can learn to think the way that God thinks and incorporate it in regards to our own lives in this respect. The other pool, as we know, is what we refer to as human viewpoint. That human viewpoint is any viewpoint that's in contradiction to God's viewpoint. That it corrupts it in any fashion. That area of corruption is human viewpoint. See? And it is human viewpoint that the world adheres to under the reign of Satan. And that is because the way the world operates is apart from God the Holy Spirit ruling in their lives, and apart from having positive volition, truly seeking and wanting to know God's viewpoint in regards to life and His plan for their life. Human viewpoint comes from, is produced from the existence of the sin nature, and people coming up with alternatives, as Romans 1 makes very clear, in regards to the existence of God and His plan for mankind. Bible doctrine helps us keep our closet clean, our brain closet clean, in regards to human viewpoint. As it is, often people cabbage on to a human viewpoint. We call some of them sacred cows because they're diehards in regards to hanging on to a piece of human viewpoint in spite of what the truth teaches otherwise, and things of this nature. So that's your two pools of resources of information that one can draw from. Bible doctrine, the truth of Bible doctrine, the veracity of God is absolute in that matter. That's why the wisdom of people, those who may have had devious intentions otherwise, such as our country and our Constitution, and most laws of lands, of nations, etc., have biblical principles. You'll see them incorporated into the laws of the land, because it gives an absolute standard. Today, see, that standard is completely, totally under attack. Mankind, in the name of freedom, says, we'll make up our own rules. We'll have our own system of morality, our own system of ethics. Yeah, how's that going for you? How's that doing for you? See? Well, in spite of it, you can know how God views and thinks in regards to these things of human viewpoint. And rather than getting around the axle, as many people will do, over the things that are often even stupid to unbelievers and immoral. And it's not like only Christians are against homosexuality. There are unbelievers that are against homosexuality. They see the stupidity in that regards. Some nations that you wouldn't even think. Mostly atheistic, such as Russia. Certain countries still, third world type countries, have laws against it. Where does that come from? Well, number one, they recognize the norms of creation. They can actually look at themselves and tell whether they're a guy or a girl. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? So, obviously, we live in a society, we live in Satan's world, we're constantly being bombarded with everything that is designed to truly corrupt the teaching of Bible doctrine and God's norms and standards otherwise. And it's not that people are just simply ignorant for buying into the satanic system. It's not that they don't know otherwise. Every individual possesses a conscience. That conscience is either supported or is corrupted. And often, obviously, the corruption comes about through society and the corrupt ways of thinking that are introduced to people, kids, when they're young, and things of this nature. But it is maintained and sustained as one gets older based on the individual's very volition in determining whether they want to have a relationship with God or not, that which we refer to as God consciousness. And again, it's different for different people as far as timing and as far as getting over the hump of many things, etc., etc. But faith rest follows the venue of divine viewpoint. That's where they draw their resources of thinking and confidence, placing their trust, if you will, in regards to their lives, in spite of whatever may be going on around them otherwise. So he, faith rests, trust in God for all temporal and eternal blessings, beginning with salvation. To me, even thinking back, as young as I was, and I heard the gospel, I was raised in a Christian family, as funny as they were still Christian. And hearing the gospel message, and the very fact that it proclaimed I was a sinner and I needed salvation, and Jesus Christ was the one that provided it, how that just rung true. I didn't have to go out and do 20 years of academic research to recognize that in my life. Most of us, all of us probably. To a certain degree, obviously, we just recognized it. And that began the process of faith rest. You believe that, you believe, and then you trusted that that is true and that is right. Now, over time, that faith rest is going to be tested see, for many. So it begins at salvation. Then living grace is another area that we must faith rest. God makes very clear the promises that He will provide for us, those things necessary to sustain life and to run our course and to complete His plan for our life. If we will indeed seek Him and place Him first in regards to our life, especially the living grace. He provides living grace even for unbelievers. How much more so for the positive, the justified believer? So we're not to be anxious about what we're going to wear, what we're going to drive, what we're going to eat, our relationships in life. Chill. Wait upon God. You wait upon God, He'll dump when it's time for blessing, and He's in it, and He's going to bless you, not the cosmos, and not your own little pursuit of energy of flesh. The blessing will fulfill your every need in that area. See? What good does it do to worry? Even medical science and the corrupt field of psychiatry recognizes that worrying is detrimental to one's health when it's left unabated, especially. See, it doesn't add any second to your life. Whether you sit here and you're worried whether you're going to die in the next 5 minutes or not, that worrying is not going to extend your life or necessarily shorten it. I'm surprised it hadn't broke because it's right at me, facing right at me. You know the mirror, the cracked mirror, that joke? Okay, you with me? So, broke my concentration. So, living grace, not to be anxious, not to be concerned. What you're going to do, your job profession. All you got to do is keep doctrine in front of you. Let God direct you and guide you. And obviously, that demands that one is really focused in regards to seeking God's will for their life, which is sustained, supported through their NPR and evidenced, as well as an effective prayer life. So we are to trust God. He says He'll provide for us. He'll provide for us. We may be tested. Yes, we are tested in these areas. But it doesn't look good at the moment. Well, didn't look good many times for the Exodus. But God always came through for them. See? Even in their maladjustment. I show you the grace of God. SG2. Blessing in time, if you will, those legitimate things of life that, you know, are, if you will, fun to have, accurtenances that are over and beyond living grace, not necessary for living life, but appreciative otherwise, that makes life more enjoyable. God's for that. And we see how He blesses the Old Testament saints, how He blessed Abraham in time, Isaac. He's for that. But you got to remember, too, it all began with Abraham as he set the pattern in regards to phase two positive volition, obedience to God, and everybody else that we will see going down the line, in the line of Christ, that the covenant promises are blessed by association. So it looks at positive volition. Being the real fuel in regards to the believer, being blessed in such fashion. And then the grace of God otherwise, because of positive volition, if that makes any sense to you. So blessing in time. Some things you may have to wait 50 years to have. Who knows? 40 years, 20 years. Dying grace to face probably one of the most high-pressure situations, if not the most high-pressure situation, of being immortal that there is, and that is facing death. To go into the prospect of it's time for you to go home, God's going to take you home, and it becomes obvious, etc., whether it's over a period of time, through disease or whatever, or whether it may be through a wreck or whatever. During that period of time, to draw upon doctrine in your soul, recognizing that death is no more than a shadow. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't fear any evil. You recognize and you believe that the body is just temporal, just a temporal instrument that God has created to plug the soul into, which the soul is created for all eternity. And again, to know all the doctrine in regards to the makeup of man and man's nature. And that the soul does indeed retain and recall those very things of life, that it maintains a conscious state, even though one may obviously pass out, using that term, in death, a moment of blackness, of darkness, it will come back, the consciousness will return to them in their new condition. And at that point in time, in your soul, you're going to recognize and identify that you are who you are. And guess what? I don't need that body to exist. So, dying grace. And dying grace obviously recognizes one embracing doctrine and glorifying God in such fashion in their exit from this planet. And with that, obviously, there is the faith rest that adjoins or is at a very high level in regards to the individual in their process of dying in that respect. Then, obviously, SG3, our eternal rewards. There is nothing that we can point to show you as physical evidence that there's eternal rewards any more that we can point to you and show you physical evidence that you're going to die and go to hell if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Or if you do, you're going to have an eternal relationship with God. All that must come through believing what the Bible teaches. And SG3 recognizes for those who are willing to employ the faith rest technique, apply Bible doctrine, trusting in God that it is in the process of being in fellowship and on the step with doctrine that He will reward you, that will become evident in regards to one's existence as they stand before Jesus at the Bema Seat in the rewards ceremony. Those rewards that are we can't describe them to you, it's impossible. All we can do is tell you that it will be fitting for you with your new resurrection body. And it will be something that will never get old. And in fact, obviously, to take the concept of time and put it in a concept of infinity, eternal life, over that existence, it will just tend to migrate to even more and more appreciation as one exists. So, since it's hard to explain, impossible to explain, it's kind of hard to explain sometimes your thoughts in that regards. So faith rest, trusting God for all eternal, temporal, and eternal blessings, point E, that we read there, through Bible doctrine in the soul. We believe it. We trust God that these blessings, these promises will be fulfilled. And hence, we're calm, we're chill. Word I like, coming from the 70s, that was a word back then. I don't know whether they still use it or not anymore. Some of these words that you hear, you just kind of go, okay. I was stupid once too, so that's cool. Help yourself. Now a breakdown of the term exposes the mechanics necessary to apply this technique in life. So just looking at the term in and of itself. One, obviously, faith means believing the promises of God. To intellectually embrace the concept, the ideology, the principle as being true. So two, rest means ceasing or not relying upon one's own human efforts or attributes, but relying on God to keep and fulfill His promises. So faith rest comes about at its highest level as one enters into a state of maturity spiritually. For the young, immature believer, faith rest is going to be the hit and miss, more or less, situation. But as one grows up, one lives their experience with Bible doctrine as their focus and guide in life, they gain more and more confidence in regards to the veracity of God's Word. And that faith rest then translates into the fact that rather than always thinking, I've got to do something, Rebecca, I've got to do it, I've got to take care of it, instead of putting one's hope and faith in regards to God taking care of it, in regards to what He promises. It is the abandonment of self-reliance. It is the embracing of the reliance on God, see, to put it simply stated. The whole world thinks it's up to man to change the condition, the natural condition of this world. Right. We see what man's done with the natural condition of this world, and you expect us to believe that it's up to us now to change it? It's not going to change until God's ready to change it. See, whatever they believe is the problem. Three, to faith rest. Now, to maintain the proper balance of thinking, to faith rest does not mean we are to cease in divine good production and application of Bible doctrine, but rather looks to God as the ultimate power and support in our applications. It looks to God to open and close doors, to provide the opportunities. He provides the spiritual gift, the means, spiritually, physically, logistically, etc., for the applications to be made. That's why we are to be thankful in all things in our prayers, because God is behind all things. He makes all things possible. For faith rest can be applied in circumstances within our control, as well as those areas in which we have no human control. Often we probably think of faith rest more or less where, all right, well, you don't have any alternative. Well, those are really the easier times of faith rest. At least I found that out in my life. When there's no alternatives, it's easy to turn to God then. It's when otherwise you may have the means to do something, the availability, etc., but to continue to turn to God and wait upon God to utilize your resources to do it right according to His divine directive, that can be tough. See? Just because one has the means and resources does not always mean that that's God's will for your life or God's plan for your life. He may have something better in store for you. Who knows? See? So that takes discernment. That takes doctrine in the soul to consider these things and to look to God first and foremost in regards to our decision making. And trusting that indeed these things will come about in the proper way, proper perspective in regards to fulfilling God's plan for our life. I can tell you one thing, if it compromises Bible doctrine, God's hand is not in it. There is no way in the world you'll ever convince me that God will tell someone to do something to go against His Word. That's just something about me. Either He's really veracity or He's not. See? Only a capricious God would quit somebody in such fashion. And He is not capricious. He's not mean-spirited. So, we know the score. We've learned the score. You got to keep those things in front of you and do your best to not violate them. And in your acknowledgement of them and looking to God to provide, you faith rest. So G, proper function then of the faith rest technique obviously presupposes understanding of the attributes of God. Let's check this thing out and see if I can get it to work. The attributes of God. Oh, man. I don't know why it does that. It's the same program. It's a different category in it. Oh, well, you have it written out in front of you. I'm not going to fuss with it. The attributes of God. We recognize 10 primary attributes. Obviously, there are subcategories that one might draw from these things. But 10 primary categories of attributes that describe God in person and in action. And of these 10 attributes, 5 are moral attributes predominantly, and 5 are not immoral, but are physical attributes. And the top of the list in regards to His attributes is righteousness. God is absolutely righteous. In His righteousness, we put a plus in front of it to note that it is absolute. God's person reflects His absolute righteousness when He manifests Himself in a physical way. That is, He manifests Himself as absolute light, where John in his epistle tells us that there is absolutely no darkness in Him whatsoever. And it obviously shows the superiority of light over darkness. Light, representing God in absolute righteousness, overpowers darkness in and of itself. So His righteousness is what we call the watchdog of all of His other attributes. God being morally and ethically perfect, He can do nothing. You know, people say God can do anything. Well, there's something He can't do. He cannot violate His righteousness, or else He ceases to be God. Not saying that He doesn't have will. He does. But recognition in regards to maintain the status quo of why God is God. He must maintain this perfect moral character. And when we say perfect, you're looking at a being that has always existed in this state. And therefore, righteousness has a level of application that usually falls short in regards to people's understanding of sharing or possessing God's righteousness in regards to their own lives for salvation. Again, His righteousness is absolute. It is perfect. Men consider righteousness generally on a relative basis. How good one is compared to evil. Well, if you're not perfectly good and never been evil, then you fall short in regard to God's righteousness. And this explains greatly, this one principle explains greatly why God provided a substitute for all of mankind in this respect in the person of Jesus Christ, and why it was so important that in His humanity, as a sacrifice for our sins, He was perfect. As we know, Jesus Christ came into the world minus the sin nature, so therefore He did not have judgment, condemnation of judgment, of spiritual death placed upon Him. He had spiritual life. He had a human spirit, just as Adam and Eve were created with a human spirit. They lost their human spirit when they disobeyed God in the garden in regards to the tree of good and evil, of eating of it. Christ never lost His human spirit. He kept the law perfectly in all aspects throughout the entirety of His life on this planet in his humanity. And this is what made the hypostatic union, the union, supernatural as it is, of God the Son, the second member of the Godhead, with the person, the humanity of Jesus Christ, because He could have a relationship with one that was morally perfect. He was righteous. And that was obviously the value. You can't place value on this. Is completely, totally beyond value. That's what He paid God for the rest of us to buy us out of the slave market of sin with. His righteousness. And that came in the form of the human spirit, which is created in righteousness to begin with. So, the top of the line is His righteousness morally. He loves all mankind, but His righteousness precludes Him from forgiving anyone who otherwise would not believe in Jesus Christ to have His righteousness, the righteousness of God, through Him. God's pretty picky about who He associates with. If you don't meet His level, you don't meet His standards, you can forget it. Justice, then, is God's righteousness, if you will, as it is expressed towards men. He demands that men have absolute righteousness, possess that virtue in their life for them to be blessed and have eternal life in association with Him on an eternal plane. Otherwise, His righteousness demands that justice be brought upon those in forms of condemnation and judgment for any that do not fall within the category of His absolute righteousness in that respect. So His justice is the expression of His attributes towards men, otherwise that is headed by His absolute righteousness. Sovereignty, that reflects God's will. Now, God's will is sovereign. He's the Creator. I guess He gets to make up the game, doesn't He? He gets to make the plan. He's the Creator. If you're an inventor, you're a creator. You get to create according to your design. God created according to His design. Obviously, we can look at creation and see the brilliance of God that blows your mind. Based on His capabilities and His very thought pattern of what will appeal, whether good or bad, in regards to His creation, and mankind in and of itself. So His sovereignty recognizes that the divine will reigns superior in regards to His creation. His sovereignty is presently under attack by Satan in his appeal. Satan believes that his will is superior. So then we have the three O's here. So those two of those are His moral attributes. He had the three O's. He's omnipresent. That means that God fills all space. There's no place. God's a spirit. The argument, the stupid argument, God's a woman, God's a man, God's black, God's white. No, idiots, He's a spirit. Spirit does not have those attributes. Now, in the Bible, He's always described in masculine terms. That reflects His authority in regards to His creation, as He so designed authority to exist, especially in the familial role. Mankind is created as His children, if you will, in that respect. So He fills all space. The fact that He fills both space and time, in other words, He's outside of time, He exists outside of time, and hence fills time, is known as His immensity. How immense is God? Well, we just explained it. There's no place that He doesn't exist in any aspect of existence, and there is no place that He, no time of which He doesn't exist in such fashion. So He is omnipresent. You can't hide from God, even in a physical sense. And obviously, you can't hide from God in an eternal sense either. And that is because of the next attribute of His omniscience, His all-knowing. Creation is not some big experiment by God to learn and to advance His own thinking. He is the complete bank of anything, of all knowledge, probable, hypothetical, and otherwise. He knows all things. He's always known all things. And the aspect of His omniscience gives Him the ability to predetermine a future in regards to creating a plan otherwise. That's known as His foreknowledge. His foreknowledge has been grossly misrepresented. Represented by certain theologians as being causative in regards to man and their salvation. It rejects the principle of volition. Now, foreknowledge is just His ability in His bank of knowledge to foresee accurately as everything will come to fruition and fall into place at any given point in time, regards to creation or otherwise. When He created the angels, He knew Satan would fall. He knew a third of them were going to go with Him before He ever created them. He knew what was going to happen to mankind before He ever created us. And because of that, He was able to to create a plan from eternity past to cover all these contingencies that one might face in this situation. And He has devised and secured a plan that will resolve any outstanding issues in regards to the creation of free will otherwise. So God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you're going to think in the next 5 minutes. He knows. He knew in eternity past. I was going to say, let's take our break.